Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are here again by your grace, by your plan and your purpose for us. And we thank you for that. We pray that what you intend to take place would, that we would be built up spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have greater understanding than we've had, that our lives would speak more fully of who you are, who your Son is, Father, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we might have eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of 1 Peter, so let's turn there. Peter begins, I like to say, as Paul does also in his epistles often, by recounting the tremendous blessings that are given to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have, what we already have given to us by grace. And then he transfers to, well, what then is our responsibility if we have embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior? And we believe that truth, and we've seen our own sinfulness and rebellion against him and come to him and him only. That's what we were singing about when we're singing about the blood of Christ. You know, I do think about how, what does it sound like to somebody who has no idea what that the blood of Christ means? It just sounds like some kind of a gory, you know, how could these Christians be singing about that? But it comes back to the fact that he's our sacrifice, and he stood between us and the Holy God, the Holy Father, and bore our sins on the cross and shed his blood so that God was satisfied with that. And it's the only way for him to be satisfied. The world is remiss and off the mark, incredibly off the mark. When it holds that if you're a good person, you got it made. You're going to do all right. Well, God gave, right in the beginning of this Bible, he gave the law. And I would challenge anybody to read the first five books of the Bible and ask yourself, how you doing? You know? And I always remember the story of this missionary that was going to teach through the Bible, and this guy came in early, and he said, hey, look, I don't know what you're going to say, but I'm a good guy. You know, I'm doing fine. And this missionary didn't argue with him. He just says, well, we're looking to see what Scripture says about that. And after a while, he came back, and he said, oh, my. He said, I haven't lived up to this at all. I'm so far short of those perfect standards. And God is holy, and that's a tremendous thing. And you know, you can, in your mind, sidestep this by saying, my God's not like that. But the thing that's interesting is there's one true God. He's revealed himself through the creation, through this book, through Jesus Christ, and we don't get to vote on who God is. If we go away from what he truly is, we're lying to ourselves. You know, we're kidding ourselves. Well, okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1, and having looked at all of those, many of those wonderful blessings, let's come down to verse 13, where we start to see the shift here to, well, how are we supposed to live as people that are believers in Jesus Christ? And so it says, therefore, gird your minds for action. That's that Old Testament concept, and the New Testament also, of girding up your loins. In other words, it's a picture of, I think we might say today, roll up your sleeves. In other words, get ready for work. Get ready to pitch into whatever this is that's ahead of us. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. In other words, be aware of the situation you're in and why you're here. You know, did you ever ask yourself, what am I here for? What is this about? You know, how can it be? Every once in a while I think, is it amazing that here I am and I'm looking out through these eyes and I can see all, who made me? You know, what am I here for? What is this all about? You don't want to miss that. Okay. Then it says this, fix your hope completely on the grace, God's favor, to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Christ returns. And then here's where we are in verse 14. This is a subject that I think we need desperately. You know, we sing that beautiful hymn we sang this morning, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And it makes me want to cry because I wonder how, is it still that country? Do you know what I mean? Do you see some incredible things going on that just sadden your heart? Well, okay. So, verse 14, as obedient children, we've been brought in, we looked at this last time, we've been brought into the family of God now. And in that family, we have new standards. And they're God's standards. They're our Heavenly Father's standards. And are we going to be obedient or not? But here's where I'm poking the hornet's nest. If God the Father, our Heavenly Father, expects us to be obedient and to follow His way, His word, walk in His truths, know it, understand it, be wise, and so forth, should that not be our objective as parents? Ephesians 6, let's go there. In Ephesians 6, we're going to start in verse 1, where it says this, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor, still directed to the young people, the children. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise back in the law, that it may be well with you. It's addressing the child, that the obedient child, it might be well with him as he grows up and goes through life, and that you may live long on the earth. There's a correlation in Scripture that the child left to his own, the child who just follows, as we might say, his own heart, oftentimes die young. Now, I'm not saying that every child that follows his own heart is going to die young. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a principle that if there's no self-restraint, it's going to be hard for that kid when he grows up. You know, and if he heads in for a job, do you want to hire somebody that thinks they're the greatest thing on earth and that they know better than you? They haven't even started the job yet, but they could run this place better than you could, and you ought to pay them what they're worth. I hear this story every once in a while, and it doesn't work. You know, I'm not talking about a matter of how intelligent a person is. There are many, many, and very extremely intelligent people whose lives are a train wreck. You know, who they're just very, very much not going the way they thought. Okay, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You believe God's word. You believe that, as Jesus said, thy word is truth. Well, if this is true, I know it is, but honor your father and mother. For some people, that's a tough go. Do you know what I mean? Because the honor your father and mother part, that continues throughout your life. What if your dad was a real loser? You know, well, what if he hurt you badly and didn't train you right? And you know what I mean? It's a real, for me, to honor my father and my mother, I feel like I can't do it enough because they were just the best, you know. The older I get, the more I think of, you could give me $10 billion and I wouldn't trade it for having the mom and dad that I had and the way they trained an ornery, willful kid, you know. And fathers, verse 4. Now, here's something that I haven't really seen before, but, and fathers, got that? I didn't say fathers and mothers. I remember my mother almost never, I can only remember one time, and I don't remember that clearly, but I remember the thought when she got done disciplining my twin sister and me. Well, that was a piece of cake. And thinking, I'm really glad it wasn't Dad doing that, you know. And so I don't want to take this farther than I should, but I think that oftentimes for mothers to enter into the discipline part of it is extremely difficult. And one of the problems is that the dads are listening to their wives, and so the kids aren't getting disciplined. Okay. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't be arbitrary. Don't be a jerk. You know, don't be a fool. Don't allow your discipline to come out of your own mood. Do you know what I mean? I just lost my job, so I'm going to be rough on my kid. You know, this didn't go the way I wanted it to, so I'm not going to be fair. I'm not going to be just. I'm not going to be honorable in this place where, and I'll develop this more, I hope, where I, as a father, am a stand-in for my heavenly Father. Do you know what I mean by that? Is it an amazing thing that God gives somebody like me and my wife kids to raise? These are his kids that he created. Do you know what I mean? He made them. That Jesus Christ made those kids. Nothing, there isn't anything made that he didn't make, okay? And he made these children, and it's like he said, be a good steward. I'm giving you this child that I made to raise. Okay, don't provoke your children to anger. But then it says this, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I think most of us fathers are doing quite a bit of instructing, but we're instructing, bear with me, maybe our emphasis isn't entirely what it should be. You know what I mean? I want my kids, and my grandkids, by the way, I want them all to be able to shoot really well. You know, I want, when they take a pistol in hand, I want people to be impressed with how they can handle that. And same thing with a rifle. I want them to be able to do it. I want them to be able to do it with a bow. And so I try to instruct that, And when I get to heaven, I'm not going to say to the Lord, all my kids could keep it in the bullseye. That doesn't compute as far as what I'm trying to do. And we all have our favorite areas. And that's like guns. But I mean, all of us have some area that we love and we want to share it, okay? And that's fine. But what do you think it means when the Lord says, but you fathers, bring them up in the discipline? Because remember, we looked at this last time, he disciplines us for our good. So we can't really argue and say, it's wrong to discipline a child. It's wrong to spank. That I'll be clear with you. That's straight out of Satan's plan, that we not discipline. And, we're seeing the results of that. We live in, there's a term in Scripture that it's the term lawless and lawlessness. It's a concept of not being governed by any type of law, not by God's law, not by state law, federal law. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And so this is a terribly destructive thing to a nation. Because if nobody's paying attention and nobody's willing to do what the law of the land is, we have things like people are coming in now and squatting in people's houses. You've read about that at all? Squatting in people's houses, you can't get them out. I mean, the law is such that we've gone that far into what I consider to be insanity, that this is what we're dealing with. Okay, go also to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and we're going to come down to verse 20. Children, same principles. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Now, if the Word of God says that, should we not be looking for that? Should we not be training for that? I said last time, in a lot of ways, the authority in the Marine Corps, for me, it was pretty easy. Just because I'd been raised by a dad who loved me dearly. And, you might say, well, that DI never loved anybody. And I'm going to tell you, hold it. My DI, we called him Black Bart. He was white. But Black Bart, it seemed like he hated us all. And he was a tough guy. And he threw me up against the lockers and did some stuff. But I've told a story before how now I'm in Vietnam. And when we were officers, and when one of my buddies, one of my fellow officers was wounded or killed, we didn't know. We thought this guy was gung-ho infantry. He was a Motor T guy. And I don't look down on that, by the way. They give you all your beans and your bullets and everything you need. But he was a Motor T guy, so he was in this central area up there in the Dong Ha area. He had a radio on. And whenever he heard that medevac chopper coming in with an officer on it, Marine officer, he met that helicopter out of respect for us. And I looked him up while I was over there. I was back in the rear where he was. And I sat down and I talked to him for 3 hours. And it was just beautiful. And then I realized He was doing his best to prepare us for something that's really hard to get prepared for. You know, combat and people dying and tremendous responsibilities and pressures and so forth. So, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So, I love it. How often do you find in Scripture some way that a child can please the Lord? Here it is. Be obedient, okay? And then fathers, do not exasperate your children. It can also be understood to mean provoke to anger. In other words, be fair, be just, be honorable, be scriptural. And this is, you know, I've said this before, and I apologize if you heard it, but I always knew this is hard on my dad to discipline me. Now, he's a fierce disciplinarian, okay? But I always knew he loved me, and I always knew because he'd take the Bible, I've told you this, he'd take the Bible, and after he had given me my licking, which wasn't fun, he would sit down with me and he'd say, let's see what Scripture says about what you did. Make me squirm, and, you know, but I couldn't get away from the fact that he's showing me word for word that what I did was wrong. And so I couldn't blame him. You know, I don't know, already he had, by God's grace, had been instilled by, I think, my dad's mom's training, a fear of the Lord. And so I just knew this is what God says, you know. It's not my dad being arbitrary. It's my dad following through on, he's as much under this as I am, you know. Okay. I want to take just a little bit to look at this lawlessness. It's supposed to be, and by the way, it is, it's supposed to be increasing as we get toward the, in the end times. You go to Matthew 24. I said that in such a way, I'm not saying it's a good thing that it's increasing, but Scripture prophetically told us, Christ told us, here in Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 10. The Lord says, and at that time, many will fall away, people that are proclaiming to be believers, and will betray one another and hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And then these words, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That's a serious statement. The concept of love in Scripture, God's love, is that it's sacrificial. It puts another person ahead of me. What does lawlessness do? Lawlessness says, nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And so where everybody is doing, everybody thinks, you know, what, this pops into my mind. My daughter comes home from school, and she has this song that they taught her at school, and the song was, I'm the most important person in the whole wide world, and it had kind of like a chorus, you're the most important person, me, 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 and my daughter, who knew what I thought about that, you know, I said, how can two people sing that song, much less a whole class sing that song, and then sing it in an auditorium to people who are sitting out there listening. This is crazy. And so she's up there in the front at this, I don't know what you call them, but get everybody together and listen to the kids. And she says to me beforehand, you better not make me laugh, Dad. She knew I'd have an expression on my an expression on my face. But notice it says lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. You know, think about, so you're heading out Highway 6, you know, and maybe you're going, I don't know, 60, 65, whatever you're doing. I'm at 55, you know. Okay. And you're going, and here somebody comes, and they're right up on your bumper, you know, and you come into a curve, and they swing out on a curve. People die out there because of this, you know. And I think that's lawlessness. That's, I'm so important. I am not going to wait for this old guy in front of me, you know. I'm going to, and when you have that across the board, it can ruin a nation. Okay. Go to Hebrews 1:9. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's taking quotes from the Old Testament that were prophecy about him. And speaking of him, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and what? And hated lawlessness." Whoa. Jesus Christ hates lawlessness. Okay, this idea of nobody. You know, very much ties in, we don't have time to do that, but ties in with the second psalm. Let us cast their fetters apart, you know, tear everything off. We're not going to listen to God. We don't want anything. You know, isn't it interesting? We took the Ten Commandments out of our school. What's wrong with thou shalt not murder? What's wrong with thou shalt not commit adultery? What's wrong with thou shalt not steal? Are you for stealing? You know, what's wrong with those things? Okay. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Here's where it gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Every child, according to Scripture, is born with a rebellious, sinful nature. Came to us from Adam. You know, I always think it's interesting. I've said this often, but you put a bunch of kids in the nursery, and there's only one red fire truck. What are those little boys going to do? They're not going to say, hey, you play with it. The best thing is whatever, you know, it's going to come out. And if you've got kids, do they always get along? You know, what engenders that? What starts that rebellion? Scripture says foolishness is bound up. You know, I never really thought too much about it till this time. What words are those? Bound up. Not just lightly stuck on the outside. They're bound. Foolishness is in this kid. And it's really in there. Now, I'm not saying we don't have the same foolishness, because we all have this sin nature. But now we've been placed in charge of these children by God, okay? And so we have to recognize there's the enemy within, okay? This child is not going to always do the thing that's right. We know that. I mean, you have to be blind not to see that. Okay, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but this is where people get mad. The rod of discipline. That's like a switch or something that does no permanent damage. but it stings, and it gives a lesson. You say, well, I would never do that with a child. Well, God says, you're my child, and I scourge, that's a whipping, every son whom I receive. So if I say it's wrong for me to do it, am I not saying it's wrong for him to do it? By the way, that's one of the false things that's going around today, is why would God ever do something like that? Why would he ever strike his own son? For us, magnificently. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs is full of these things. Proverbs 9, scripturally, and even in everyday life, what's the opposite of foolishness? Wisdom. Wisdom, the ability to know the best choice and the best way to arrive at that choice. And it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. This is a starting place for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So let me ask you this. What's God's plan for revealing to children, instructing children, training children? What is his plan for teaching them the fear of the Lord? It's me. I mean, in my family, it's me. It's me that just takes a righteous standard and says, We're not going to disobey this in this family, but if you do, there's going to be a consequence of a spanking. It was one of the main things that Satan did in this world as far as deceiving the whole world. He made it wrong to discipline. And how has that been going? you see what? That leads to lawlessness. The child's never been taught. You know, I think of, we don't have time to go there, but I think of this sad comment in the Bible. David had a son named Adonijah. And there's this, now Adonijah got out of control. Adonijah got out of control and he lost his life because of it. But this son of David, it says, and David never questioned about anything he was doing. David never called him up and said, hey, Adonijah, that's wrong. Okay. And he did some terrible things. Okay. Then we come to Proverbs 13, verse 24. How's this for a strong statement? He who spares his rod hates his son. Well, what do I have people say? No. It's because I love him that I won't discipline him. That's unwise because it's not taking into account where this child who has foolishness bound up in his heart, where that foolishness is going to take him and the extent of the lawlessness that is going to be in his life. And the destruction is going to come out of that. Proverbs 29:15. Here's the key passage. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Remember we just read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Okay, connect that up with this verse. The rod and reproof give wisdom. How so? Because they are training the fear of the Lord in this kid. You know, the training that there are righteous standards and they have to be abided by. And if they're not, there are serious consequences. Okay. There's discipline. Let's go down to verse 17. correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. You know what's the best? The best is, as a Christian mom and dad, to have your sons and daughters grow up to be your best friends. There's just nothing like it. And I think that's what this is saying. But get the training right in the beginning, okay? Because you only, remember, you only have a short window of opportunity. You know, it's just while they're in your house, under your domain, so to speak, there's just that little window of opportunity. And then you're sending them out into this world, that scary place, and where there's an awful lot of contradictory ideas being spread about. So fit it in during that very personal, wonderful relation that God gave you with your kids as a dad and a mom. Okay, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. I had that with my son and daughter and with my own dad and mom. Oh, priceless. Go back to 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. What's the second part of that? But a child who gets his own way, that's pretty strong, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. It's going to really hurt. Okay. Then let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 18. This is such a telling verse. Discipline your son while there's hope. I'd say during that little window of opportunity, make the most of it, directing them to the Lord. What, you know, I was going to say, and I forgot, but what's the most important thing, absolutely of all, that take place with your child? That they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and spend eternity with you in his presence. There's nothing, your kid can go out and be the CEO of a huge corporation, make millions of dollars, and that's all going to go to naught when he dies. He's not going to take that to heaven with him, you know? And so, what's important? That my child know the Lord, and then that he know him well, and that he has confidence as he goes through life, and he has the security of a walk with the Lord, and he's constantly learning about the Lord, and it comes out that later on he comes back and he's teaching you. Okay. That verse goes on. Verse 18, it says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Reference there is a child who is lawless, a child who gets his own way, a child who cannot be told and warned. He won't listen. Many of them die young. I'm not saying everyone, but I will say this as a principle, you know? And if the warning that is given about drugs, you know how many young people are dying every day? And I just say, it's lawlessness. It's lawlessness. It's just such a sad, sad thing, you know? Discipline your son while there's hope. And I, you know, and my wonderful daughter, Robin, you know what I think about? I think about how she was a foster child, and I can remember thinking, I'm lighter on her than I am on the other kids. Probably a little bit intimidated by the system that said you can't spank them and so forth. And I'll be honest with you, I've wondered, you know, she took her own life. The hardest thing women I have ever faced, you know. And we both think about it, you know. You can't just be done with it. It's there every day. And there's all those what ifs and what have, you know, and so forth. And don't come up afterwards and tell me I did a good job because my daughter committed suicide. I don't know how that's all, you know, but I've wondered, do not desire his death. Finally, let's go to Proverbs 16:32. I love this. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. In other words, the person that doesn't lose his temper is better than the mighty, you know. I remember playing football in high school, and his coach says, you can't really play football until you're mad. He says, you got to really get angry. I came home and I said, you know what the coach said today, Dad? He said, and I told him that, and my dad said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. He says, you're out there to play ball and you're to be able to think and not be losing it because you lost your temper. You're out there to do what you're trained to do. You know, and it made such sense to me what he told me, you know. Oh, my. So, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And get this. Don't you want this for your children? And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. He's better. The person who controls himself. What do we call it? Self-control. Okay? And kids learn that at home, you know? I remember Dave Brown, good friend of ours. He's a missionary now. He's a state trooper back in, was actually switched from state trooper to game warden. But he came out and he lived with us for a while. And he worked in the woods, and there was a guy that he was working with, and that guy was always losing his temper. And this guy that was always losing his temper had just become a believer. And he's talking to David, and he says to David, you never, no matter what happens, you don't lose your temper. And Dave said, I thought it's so wise. Dave said, I never heard my dad raise his voice with my mother. Sends chills down my spine. You know, I saw this lived out at home with my mom and my dad. I didn't learn what you learned. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and oh, that our homes would be like that. Father, take these things that are so real, impress them upon us, Father, we ask, that we might be godly moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.